Welcome, brethren, to the Feast of Tabernacles 2009. And this is certainly quite an eventful year that we have lived through since the feast last year. And almost all the events that have taken place are still in motion and we're still suffering from them. And there are a lot of difficulties and problems that we're facing that we have never faced before. And let's begin by going to Luke 21, because we will see part of the things that Jesus told us was that these events would happen. And we are going to see unparalleled, unprecedented events happen almost on a daily and weekly basis as we move forward toward the end. Now, we know that Satan is trying to set up a one world government. We understand that. And as we see it, we're beginning to be able to see and understand why Christ has to come and nearly destroy the earth, destroy the whole system of men, and set up the kingdom of God. And so these events are going to take place. All the prophecies that have been from the beginning of the world until now are going to happen and fall upon us. So let's read some of these things and let's see what Jesus said here in Luke 21, because we're seeing this now amplified even more and more and more. Luke 21, verse 7. And they asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign that these things are about to take place? Now, in type, it happened to Jerusalem in 6970 A.D. But the antitypical, or the final fulfillment, is going to happen in our day. Verse 8, and he said, Beware that you be not deceived. And deception is a thing that's everywhere in the world. Hardly can a person tell the truth at all anymore under any circumstances. That's rare to find. And likewise, in the field of Christianity of this world, and even Christianity within the Church of God, we have our problems, we have the difficulties, we have false prophets, we have those coming in, preaching strange doctrine, saying that they're the two witnesses, saying that the end is ready right now. Well, we know the times are going to get difficult, but the end is not yet, because there are too many things that have to take place. Or he said, Many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. Because why? It's just like Paul told Timothy, that there comes a time when they will not listen to the truth. But, having itching ears, they will heap to themselves many teachers, because they want to hear the things that please them or excite them, rather than be solo scriptural, or that is, be scripturalist and follow the scriptures using all the scriptures. So he says, verse 8, when you hear of wars and revolutions, and that's what's happening right now around the world, do not be terrified, for it is necessary that these things take place first, but the end is not immediately. So we need to understand that. So therefore, we look at verse 8. Don't go after them, the false prophets. The end is not immediately. Then he said to them, Nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be great earthquakes in different places, and famines and pestilence, and there shall be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Now those are about ready to happen. We will see that. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and shall persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons and bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. But it shall turn to you for a testimony. And this is what we need to realize with the events that are happening. All of these things give an opportunity to preach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, to help people find God. And as they have said in the political realm, never waste a good crisis. So we've got all these crises upon us, and God is using this to turn people to Him to ask the question, what's happening? How's it taking place? Is this the end? What are we to do? How do I find the Lord? And what they're finding in the world, that all the politicians are liars, all the religionists are liars, even their friends and those who they thought were friends are nothing but rank sinners. And so those things are that way. Let it turn for a testimony. Settle therefore in your hearts not to premeditate what you shall say, because, it says here, verse 15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom that all those who are opposing you shall not be able to reply nor resist. So this is why it's important that we have the Word of God in our minds and in our hearts, that we know it, that we study it, and most importantly, that we have a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, because that's how we're going to be able to make it through these days. That's how we're going to understand the events that are taking place. No other way. So this Feast of Tabernacles is a very critical time for all of us. Verse 16, but you shall be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they shall put some of you to death. Now we're seeing more and more and more a reaction against Christianity, a reaction against those who believe in the Bible. And as a matter of fact, whether you know it or not, the definition for a terrorist by Homeland Security is so broad that it includes all of us, because it includes those who believe in Israel in prophecy, those who believe that Jesus is returning, those who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and they have labeled us as troublemakers. But the truth is, we are not the troublemakers. Now, what will happen is this. There will be some in the name of God take up arms. There will be some in the name of God think that they are going to establish the kingdom of God. But all of them are completely wrong. And we have no part in violence. We have no part in trying to replace the government by human efforts. Our part is that we are waiting for Jesus Christ to return and destroy all these governments, and we will replace them. Now, we need to get that in mind and keep that in mind so that we understand how we can get through these times. Now, let's continue on here. And you shall be hated by all because of my name. That's exactly true. But not a hair of your head shall perish by any means. By your patient endurance, you shall gain your lives. Now, how do we patiently endure? Let's come back here to Proverbs 29, and let's see something that is absolutely true. Now, let's come here to Proverbs 29 and verse 18, page 793. Now, here is a true proverb. Proverb 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You could also explain it this way. Where there is no hope, the people give up. Where there is no encouragement, the people get down in the dumps and depressed. And when you look around and see all of these things taking place, we need to view them through the eyes of God. We need to view them with the vision that the kingdom of God is coming. And God has chosen us to be a part in that. And God has worked with us, given us His Spirit, given us His Word, given us His understanding. We're all under the blood of Jesus Christ and within the grace of God. so that we can serve him in truth, in wisdom, and in spirit. And that's the vision that we need to have. Now also notice, the second part of this proverb is very interesting, but happy is he who keeps the law. So this also tells us something else. That if you're keeping the laws of God, and have the Spirit of God, and are under the grace of God, and we can add on to that, are keeping the Sabbath, are keeping the Passover, are keeping the holy days, all of those things combined, that we will have vision, and we will have peace of mind, regardless of the circumstances that befall us. And that's important for us to understand and realize. Now, let's look at Abraham as it's recorded back here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Now, during the feast, we'll talk a little bit more about Abraham, but I want to cover one point back here in Hebrews 11 because this is important for us to understand. When we realize how long that Abraham had to go in order to have some of the promises fulfilled to him. Now remember, he died not having received the promise, but he believed God, because not only did he have faith, but he also had hope because he was trusting in God. So there's the example for us. Now let's pick it up here in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, being called of God to go into a place which he would later receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went, not knowing where he was going. Now, I want you to couple two words together. Faith and obedience. You cannot have faith if you do not obey. And obedience, then, to the words of God, the laws of God, the commandments of God, are the works of faith as a result of believing what God said. So he obeyed. Not knowing where he was going. And we need to understand that. Because we're all going to go through circumstances that we do not yet understand that are coming. Oh, we may have heard of them, but we haven't experienced them, and we do not have firsthand knowledge of it. And we can read it in scriptures, we can read it in the newspapers, we can do all of that sort of thing. But when it comes to firsthand experience, that's a different story. Just like we're experiencing now in America and Britain, the troubles and throes that we're going through because of the economic difficulties, which is not, as I explained to a man the other day, wanted to know, well, Obama this and Obama that and Obama the other thing. He said, it's an abomination. And I told him, look, if you understand the scriptures, you'll realize that Obama is there because he reflects the general condition of sins and attitudes of the American people. So Obama is not the problem. Obama is the punishment. Because we've turned our backs on God, even in the Church of God. Protestantism, Catholicism are dying. And a lot of people who thought they had salvation, a lot of people who think, well, my vision is the secret rapture. What you need to understand, no secret rapture is going to happen. That's a false delusion given by men who misinterpret the scriptures. See, so we need to understand that. Now notice what he did. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Again, obedience. Again, action. Like a foreigner dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, being joint heirs of the same promise. See, so What Abraham did is very much like what we're picturing in the Feast of Tabernacles. Today, are we not doing the same thing? Are we not temporarily living in this world? God having called us, true. Having received God's Spirit, true. Living in the world, true. But we haven't received the promises. And those promises are eternal life and rulership with Jesus Christ, along with the promises of giving us grace and favor and growing in character and knowledge and wisdom and understanding and qualifying to be in the first resurrection. Now let's come to Romans 4. Now Romans 4, and let's pick it up here in verse 13. Let's see the vision that Abraham had. And it wasn't for a little teeny-weeny piece of real estate over there in Palestine. It's bigger than that. It's greater than that. Let's read it. Verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his seed that he should be heir of the world. So it starts with the area in Palestine and expands out to the whole world. Was not given through law, rather it was given through the righteousness of faith. And that is the righteousness of obedience, because you see, obedience and righteousness go hand in hand, and faith and obedience go hand in hand, and faith and righteousness go hand in hand. It's all a part of the same thing. Now let's come down here to verse 17. Exactly as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. And yet he only had one son. And then he saw Isaac. That was his son. And then he saw Jacob for 2 years before he died. That was it. Made you a father of many nations before God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead. Let's understand something. If we have the Spirit of God, and if we are growing and overcoming, and if we endure to the end, death is not going to contain us. Death is not going to stop us. Just like Abraham, and he died at 175 years old. Now notice, and calls the things that are not as though they are. Now you see, that's how God does it. That's what God is going to do. That's why we need to believe God and believe the words of God and believe the scriptures. Because this is what gives us hope. This is what gives us vision. This is what gives us understanding, so that we can go through any difficulty, any trial, any circumstances that confront us. Now notice what he did. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope in order that he might become a father of many nations. And he won't see that completed until, first of all, the first stage of it will be the first resurrection, which he will be right there. And then he will see all the spiritual sons and daughters that were promised to him, that is all those in the first resurrection. And he will also be able to see from the sea of glass looking down on the earth as Christ shows him this nation and that nation and the other nation, all from his seed. Well, that's going to be truly amazing, right? Verse 19, and he not being weak in faith, considered not his own body already having become dead, being about 100 years old, and that's when Isaac was conceived, nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Impossible odds. An impossible thing. I imagine you could set up, if you believed in gambling, in Las Vegas, the odds of a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman conceiving and having and giving birth to a child. I don't know what the odds would be, a trillion to one? But remember, God says, nothing is impossible for the Lord. That's what he was confronted with. So lots of times, when we look around and see the things we are confronted with, and we see the things that are pressing in upon us, maybe even oppressing us, and we get all wrapped up in that, and we get looking just at the circumstances right in front of our face, and don't realize the vision, the picture, the hope. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. So here's what he did. He did not doubt the promise of God through unbelief. So remember this. Every promise of God will come to pass. Everything that God has said, because when you understand the Word of God and how it applies to us, they are all based upon promises. Are they not? Yes, indeed. So the Word of God, the covenants of God, and the things that God is doing are all based on His promises. And they are based upon His existence. And they are based upon His righteousness. And they are based upon the fact that God cannot lie. Rather, he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. For he was fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is also able to do. Now keep that in mind. God is able to do what he has said. And to be able means he has the power and the capacity to bring it to pass. So it's going to happen. The kingdom of God is coming to this earth. We are going to rule and reign with Christ, and that's why we are here at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, so that every year we can learn more of the plan of God, learn more of our part in it, realize how absolutely necessary that it is for the kingdom of God to come and Jesus to return to the earth, and for those of us who are in the first resurrection to share in the government of Christ and rule this world. Now that's our destiny. That is what has been promised to us. Now notice, as a result, that has to be for us too. It was also imputed to him for righteousness. Because you believe God and know it's going to happen. Because you obey God when he says to do this or that. Now you stop and think for a minute. How many people are there in the world who keep the Sabbath? Then let's reduce it down. How many also keep the Passover? That reduces it down. Let's reduce it down some more. How many keep the holy days of God? All of them. And believe in the meaning and the understanding of them. If you do, and you live your life that way, that is imputed to you for righteousness, and that is the righteousness of Christ given to you by God as a gift. That's why we are not to concentrate on our weaknesses and shortcomings and things like this. That doesn't mean we don't have to take care of ourselves. That doesn't mean we don't have to overcome. That doesn't mean that we don't have to look to God for all of the circumstances that we are in. It means this. If you have this vision, if you have this hope, and if you are working toward it, and if you are obedient to God, and if you love God and keep His commandments and love Jesus Christ, and keep the words that he has spoken. That's imputed to you for righteousness unto eternal life. Now notice verse 23. But it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him. Rather, It was written for our sakes. That's why we have the Bible. To whom it shall be imputed, to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now that's something. That's why we're here. That's why we're doing what we're doing. Now, let's see how Jesus gave a tremendous vision to Peter, James, and John to inspire them. Because God knew, Christ knew, that Peter, James, and John, and especially Peter and John, because James was martyred early on, had to have a penetrating and mind-blowing experience to inspire them so that they would always be faithful, that they would always preach the Word of God, that they would always teach the things that he taught them. So let's come here to Matthew 17. There we are, Matthew 17, page 978. Let's begin right here in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and his brother John and brought them up into a high mountain by themselves. And then they saw something that they only saw one time and never saw again. And as we will see, Peter relates that this was to give them the vision to follow Christ and to do what they should do. Verse 2, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shined as the sun, and his garments became white as light. Now that was an astonishing thing to see. Then all of a sudden, verse 3, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, I don't know if that's going to answer the question who's going to be on the right hand or left hand, but I do know this, that this represents the law and the prophets, and also, as we will see, John the Baptist preparing the way for Christ. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you desire, let us make 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Won't that be great? See, well, that's not the reason for the vision. But that was kind of Peter's reaction, because if it's a one-time thing that happens, you want something for a memorial. Here's what was happening then. While he was speaking, a bright cloud suddenly overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I delight. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces in extreme terror. It just sent shivers down their spine, and I imagine it was such a thing that they didn't know what to do. What an experience. This was an experience that was not only mentally and visually, but it was an experience that literally went through their whole bodies, if we could put it that way, to make an impression on them forever. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be terrified. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. Now, as they were descending from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Now, with that kind of experience, you imagine how hard that was to keep that. Tell no one. Which was also what? A test of their faith and belief and obedience in Christ. Not true? Now think about that relationship to all of those that Jesus healed. When he said, don't say anything to anyone. He went on, hey, look at everyone. Look at me. This man Jesus did it. Verse 10. Then his disciples asked him, saying, Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Because remember, there was Moses and Elijah. And Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah shall indeed come first and restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they desired. In like manner also the Son of Man is about to suffer from them. Then his disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. So what are we talking about here? The law, the prophets, and Christ after John the Baptist prepared the way. So that's what we're looking at. Let's look and see the power that this left upon Peter, because he wrote about it twice. Let's come back here to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Okay. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Now, remember, it's before the epistles of Paul in the Bible in its original order. All right, let's come back to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and let's begin here in verse 1. Now, notice what he's basing his instructions to the elders. Because, remember, Jesus, after he was resurrected, had a special message for Peter. Remember that? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, shepherd my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, feed my sheep. So between the two of those, between the vision of the transfiguration and that session that Jesus had with him in front of all the disciples as well, by the way, here's what he writes. The elders who are among you I exhort, even as a fellow elder and an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, what he went through, and a partaker of the glory that is about to be revealed. Now that was the glory of the vision of Christ, where his face shined like the sun and his garments were white, just like electrical white. Then he gives them instructions concerning how to serve and feed the flock. Now let's come to 2 Peter, the 1st chapter. And let's see how this was the guiding inspiration for what he wrote and what the apostles wrote. And remember, the apostle Paul saw Jesus Christ and was taught of him for 3.5 years. And that was also the impression and with the power of God's Spirit that motivated Paul to do what he did and to write what he wrote. So likewise, Peter says this here concerning himself. He knew that he was going to die. He knew that he was going to see the end. So he writes this to the brethren. This is why we need to understand. God is smart enough to understand that you don't leave the precious words of Christ and the teachings to the apostles and all of their experiences that they went through as they were led by the Holy Spirit to go out and preach and teach. You don't leave that to tradition. And you don't leave that to handing down oral repetition of it. Because sooner or later, someone's going to get in the line and mess it up. Or forget. So notice what God inspired him to do. Verse 13. For I consider it my duty, as long as I am in this tabernacle, so we'll talk about the tabernacle of our bodies here a little later, to stir you up by causing you to remember these things, knowing that shortly the putting off of my tabernacle will come, even as the Lord Jesus has signified to me. Remember he was told? When you're young, Peter, you went where you wanted to do and do what you want to do. When you're old, someone is going to lead you about by the hand. Verse 15, but I will make every effort that after my departure you may always have a written remembrance of these things in order to practice them for yourselves. That's why we have the Word of God today. Now then, he makes a very important thing which the scholars of this world need to realize and understand. For we did not follow cleverly concocted myths as our authority when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his magnificent glory. We saw it. That was his vision. That's what motivated him. And this is what needs to motivate us. And the Word of God that we now have, the complete Word of God that they never had, that ought to motivate us. Now notice how he continues with it, verse 17. Because he received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory. This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And remember this. If we have this hope, if we have this vision, if we love God and keep his commandments, we are doing the things that are pleasing in his sight as well. That's what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John, the third chapter. So don't be discouraged. Don't get depressed. Don't get down. Regardless of what the trial may be, regardless if you're facing something that is life-threatening, regardless if there's something that has shattered your life's emotions, always turn to God. Look to God. Ask him for the vision. Ask him for the help. Ask him for the strength, you see. Verse 18, and this is the voice from heaven that we heard when we were with him on the holy mountain. We also possess the confirmed prophetic word. That means the inspired word spoken by Christ. And the confirmed prophetic word, the inspired word that Jesus inspired us to write. That's what he's saying. Now notice the rest of it here. Which he says, to which you do well to pay attention. See? Too many people let it slip by. Too many people let it go. They don't pay attention. They don't have the zeal. They don't have the drive. They get all in the rut of the humdrums and the routine and get their lives all focused around just the little physical things or problems that they are involved in, and they don't keep their mind on the goal and the vision. And they don't look to God for the hope and the strength. So this is why he wrote it. You do well to pay attention as to a shining light in a dark place. And is not this world in a dark place right now? And it's getting darker and darker and darker and darker? Yes, indeed. So that's how we need to look at it. Have you ever been, say, in Carlsbad Cavern or a cave? If there's no light, you see nothing. Nothing. You can put your hands right up over your face. You can't even see your fingers. It's so black. But if someone turns on a light, oh, now I can see. So this is how we need to look at the Word of God concerning that, see? As a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns. And the day that dawns is the return of Christ. And the morning star rises in your hearts. That's the resurrection. Because we look at the Word of God, understand this for sure. Verse 20, knowing this first. In other words, he's saying, this is the primary thing you need to understand. That no prophecy, and that means inspired utterance or writing, no prophecy of Scripture originated as anyone's own private interpretation. It's So always remember two things concerning the Word of God. If God could make Balaam bless when his heart's desire was to curse, and if God can make a donkey talk, don't you think that God could inspire the 40 men who wrote the Old and New Testament? And as a matter of fact, in the New Testament, you realize that only 8 men wrote the New Testament? Don't you think that God has the power to inspire them? Give them the God-breathed words, as Paul wrote? All Scripture, he says, and that means each and every single one, is God-breathed. Even what we would consider the dull and boring genealogies. Because this gives us the legal genealogy down to Christ. And it tells us where Israel is today if we'll just wake up and pay attention to it. Not anyone's own private interpretation. Because prophecy was not brought at any time by human will, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is the power of God. The Holy Spirit is the truth of God. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would guide them to understand the things that are to come, and that also has to guide us. And that gives us the understanding, that gives us the wisdom, that gives us the truth, that gives us the hope, that gives us the vision. So this is why we're here. This is why we are here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, let's come back here to Isaiah 26, which is page 521. Isaiah 26. Now notice the vision that is given to us here, and the inspiration, and the assurance that we need. Verse 1. In this day, that is the day of salvation, this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as our walls and banks. Open the gates so that the righteous nation shall enter in. As we'll see, that's us. One that is faithfully keeping truth. That's how it needs to be. Faithfully keeping truth. Seeking the truth, changing, growing, overcoming every day. And it doesn't matter what your age is, because they now know that the brain can function and work and change and be made, and you can learn new things regardless of your age. All you have to do is apply yourself, and the more you apply yourself, the more you will be able to do it. So don't say, oh, I'm so old. Don't say, oh, I've been through so much. Rather, cast aside all of those things which hold you back and keep the vision. That's what it is right here. Faithfully keeping truth. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. That's where we're looking to, God the Father and Jesus Christ, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for God is the Lord. For God the Lord is the everlasting rock. Now notice what he's going to do. This is going to happen when he returns. See, you don't have to worry about the events in the world. God knows them. You don't have to worry what's going to happen. God is going to make it come to pass. And all of it works together for good in bringing around the coming of the kingdom of God. But notice what's going to happen when Christ returns. For he brings down those who dwell on high. He lays low the lofty city. He lays it low even to the ground. He brings it even to the dust. God is going to take care of it. See, that's why we're terrorists, because the world and Satan doesn't want another force coming in to take over. But it's going to happen. The foot shall trample it, even the foot of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness, O upright one. Make the path of the righteous level. That means you can have calmness and peace of mind through any troubles and difficulties. Yea, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you, for your name and for your remembrance is the desire of our soul. And that's the kind of desire we need to have toward God, because he has that toward us. With my soul I desired you in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me I will seek you earnestly. That needs to be our reaction to God. For when your judgments are in the earth, the people of the world will learn righteousness. Now that's quite a promise. That's something. Now let's finish up by coming here to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, page 758. Now, this is a tremendous psalm, very inspiring because it contains all the elements that we have covered up to this time. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his steadfast love endures forever. And always remember this, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of what your life is, remember this, God loves you. You may not grasp it. You may have never heard that before. You may be wondering, well, what are these people doing here at the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, just listen up, pay attention, you'll find out. God loves you. Let Israel now say that his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his steadfast love endures forever. Notice, it's repeated over and over again. Let those who fear the Lord now say that his steadfast love endures forever. Hey, that would be a great hymn to do. Anyone want to do a new hymn? Try that. I called upon the Lord in distress. That's what God wants us to do. Because he'll rescue us. He'll watch over us. If you don't believe that, just put in your notes Psalm 91 and read that. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. Think of that. Can you have anybody greater fight for you, do for you, give you vision and hope and understanding? No, of course not. Therefore, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The only thing they can do is take your physical life. That's what they can do. Maybe a little pain and torture before then. But what else can they do? Nothing. Because, verse 7, the Lord takes my part with those who help me. Therefore, I will see my desire upon those who hate me. Sooner or later, they will pay the price, whether before Christ returns or whether in the second resurrection, hopefully they'll repent. But if not, that's going to be the end. Verse 8, remember this verse. It's repeated twice. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. So don't worry about what the politicians are doing, because the politicians can't solve the problem. It's the people that have to repent. And it's us who have to repent and get close to God so we can trust in him. Verse 9, it is better to put trust in the Lord than to put trust in princes. Now notice the circumstances. Even if the whole world is against you, remember this. All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Now that's direct reference to Christ. They surround me, yea, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me like bees. They are extinguished like the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. That all happens at the return of Christ. You have thrust hard at me so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. So there it is, the vision and the hope of the Feast of Tabernacles. The right hand of the Lord does mighty things. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Notice how these things are repeated 2 and 3 times, all the way through for emphasis. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. What do you think we're going to do in the millennium after we're resurrected? We're going to declare the works of the Lord. We're going to teach them the way of God. We are going to bring them the truth of God. We are going to show them how they can live their lives rightly, how to repent, how to change. And all the blessings of God will be poured out upon the earth in such an abundance, it will be absolutely incredible. The Lord has sorely chastened me, but he has not given me over to death. Now that is also a prophecy of Christ. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. That's what we're going to do when we're resurrected. We are going to go through the gates of righteousness right on the sea of glass. And then later, when Christ builds his temple that is on earth, he's going to build one. And it's going to be a tabernacle. It's not going to be some grandiose temple, but it's going to be awesome indeed. And not like some people foolishly say, well, when the Jews build the temple, Jesus is going to return to it and cleanse it. Nonsense. That one is going to be destroyed. He's not coming to that one. He's going to bring his own tabernacle, see? Yes, verse 20. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have heard me and become my salvation. And the whole world's going to wonder, what's happening? What is this that's taking place? But verse 22 answers the question. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. Christ will be king over all the earth and will rule and reign with him. This is from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Yes, and nothing like it can compare to it. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, cause us to prosper now, which he will. These will be the prayers all during the millennium. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and we will be coming in the name of the Lord to teach and train and to show people how to live. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Lord, God is the Lord who gives light to us. Bind the sacrifices with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And this is the vision that we need to have, brethren. This is the vision of why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So have a good feast, have a wonderful time, but make sure that you connect with God all during the time that you're here and with all the brethren to fellowship with.